It's quite been wonderful to be here with you. Be able to share. I'll also be here tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, so that's a treat for me. And again, just to be here. As you may or may not know, I've been with Calvary Chapel since 1971, when there was just one, and so I've been able to watch and to be involved somewhat with things around the world. Now there's some 1,600 ministries, affiliate ministries with Calvary Chapel, and it's pretty incredible. And the last years, actually, Gene and I have been basically, we travel maybe 125,000 miles a year. We're all over in different places, and which we love, just working with the movement. But I will tell you, I've got a couple of friends through the years. I don't know if you know Joe Foch on the East Coast, but a dear, dear friend. And Damien here, there's a lot of people you know, but when it comes to respecting and having appreciation and to count them as friends and have them like me, or they say they like me, but anyway, so it's a treat, really is, to be here and to share. Also, they asked me to mention, now there's a table somewhere, I'm not sure where it is, I'll maybe make my way to it afterwards if you have any questions, but we have put together, actually Joe Foch did a thing, he gathered 950 of my messages through the Bible and put it on a USB drive, and that we have that available, but also we do a couple of conferences, a couples conference, one that we're doing this weekend, and then another one that we do on couples and the Bible, Adam and Eve. Abraham and Sarah, I think, is on it. Joseph and Mary. A lot of these people that you do studies on, but you don't analyze their marriages. David and Bathsheba. Talk about a marriage. An interesting marriage, for sure. Some marriages can start so wrong, and yet Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon. And you look at God's grace and things, and there's some incredible marriages. Well, we have those on a USB drive. And if you're interested, because one of the reasons we did the couples thing and put it on a drive by itself is that the two conferences, is that we've noticed through the years, there's a lot of people that need to go to these. They need to take this time. But there's many times people, their marriage is going through a tough time. They don't want to come. They're going to get beat up. They're going to be accused what a terrible guy he is or what a bad woman she is. And so the ones that oftentimes need to be here aren't. And so if you want to give them something that maybe they would listen to, that's why we put that together. So that's out there and a few other things. But Gene's book is there. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hateth his flesh, but nourishes it and he cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, again, we thank you for this weekend. Thank you, Lord, for just the time to stop and set aside every other issue in our lives, Lord, and to realize that marriage, it's probably under attack now more than ever in the history of the world, I think. The struggle and the stress, the enemy tugging away, saying, you don't need this. Lord, we do need this. And Lord, we need each other. And Lord, and yet there's something in us that fights against so often your love, your work, your desire. And Lord, we ask that as we kind of tie things up here, that you would speak to us, minister to us yet one more time. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here as we now look again at the role. This is roles that were given in marriage there. And once again, hopefully we remember that we're talking to two people here in the context that they're filled with the Spirit. They realize they have the Spirit of God's resources. They have, you know, his love, his joy. They have his gratitude, his presence. Everything they need is in him. So often I look at people and they just say, but I can't do, I have tried. And they have. I've come to where, you know, I don't look at somebody and say, oh, you didn't give it a go. You weren't sincere. You didn't give it your best effort. No. Many, many people, they get a desperation in their life because they did give it their best effort. They did give it their best go. They did give it all their sincerity. But at the same time, if I'm doing it in my strength, if I'm not doing it realizing marriage is a miraculous thing, and it's only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully you realize, here's two people. They know his joy. They know his thankfulness that he's with them through all of these times and seasons. And they also know what it is to submit. To esteem the other person is truly more important than themselves. And once again, there are roles, just as we looked at last time, you know, whether on any athletic thing, anything there where there's a team, you know, that is there, a business, virtually anything to do where you and have more than one person doing it, you assign roles. This is your job at the office. This is your job, you know, on the team. And the importance there, realizing if you didn't need that person doing that job, then you don't need the job. But if there's something, well, I don't need a right tackle on a football team, and then don't be a tackle, and you don't. But when you're asked, no, we need that. If they aren't there, we will get sacked every time. We'll lose yards every time. That role, no matter how good a quarterback is, or an end, or anybody else, or a running back, if there is a wide gap, you are going to lose every down. So also in marriage, we have roles that are given, not higher, lower, not greater, not lesser. And here the husband's role, we are told here that the husband is the head. You remember back there in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And here when God, he looks at us, and the role of a husband is the role of head. But the big issue there is, what does that mean? And what does it mean to be head? And because we're oftentimes, all we know is, I'm head. And therefore, we've got all this definition in our own world, in our own life, of what we think it is. But oftentimes, we can be dead wrong on our own definition of that as a man. Literally, on our honeymoon. And when we were driving up the California coast, we got married. We were both seniors in college. We got married at Christmas, and we've got a short time just to kind of get off and be together over Christmas. We just did that together there with all of we were very close with our families. I mean, no, we've got a few days here, a short time. We got to get back to school. They were finishing out our senior years. And so we get married, and we, in Southern California, we drive up for a few days up to San Francisco. And on the way up, we're coming up Highway 1, and it's just so beautiful, coming along the ocean there and the whole area. And we're just kind of tootling along, and we were in a discussion. And you got to realize, one thing about us that was interesting, we never fought. We never really argued. In fact, we used to look at other people that didn't get along, and, you know, our friends, and they'd fight. And they'd, why do you get married if you're going to fight? Why, if you don't get along? I mean, that's silly. Don't marry each other. You know, it's because we just got along incredibly well. We prayed regularly together. We talked, and we just felt that, I mean, there's nothing to fight about. Well, when you get married, something happens. I mean, it occurs. The Bible calls it a yoke. And there you just put on, you get yoked together. And one of the things the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. You know, it's interesting. You could actually have different animals pulling a plow. You could have like a mule and an ox, but you would never put a yoke on them. They could actually pull, you know, and things there together. But they had a completely different stride. You know, that one of them more is an up and down, and the other, their stride is more back and forward. And you put two different animals together. You could have two ox, you could have two mules, but you never would put one with the other, because every step they take, they're that yoke. Now you put a yoke on them. If they didn't have that, they could actually walk along and pull something together, but you would never put a yoke on them. Well, you get married, you get yoked. And next thing you know, you got something pulling at you that never pulled at you before. And the slightest thing sometimes. And we are literally, I mean, here we are just happy and love, and we're driving along the road, and we get in this discussion about something. And for some reason, she said something, And I just corrected her. And she made just a slight misstatement, no big deal, but that's what I'm here for. I'm here to fix that stuff. And so I corrected her and made it. And what the real thing, I don't remember what it was. I just remember I was right. That's all you really need to know. So I straightened it out. Well, then she goes ahead after I did this for her, helped her out, and she restates the erroneous opinion on something. Well, I'm thinking, maybe she didn't hear me. So I repeat it to her. I say it again, and she still didn't get it. She still repeats again the same false opinion of something, whatever it was. It didn't make any difference. But anyway, so I'm sitting, I'm going, and I'm just thinking to myself, well, I got to deal with this. You know, and so I pulled over the side of the road, beautiful day, and I put it in park, turned off the ignition, and it sat there. And in fact, I wish, sometimes, you know, you wish nothing was videoed. I would have liked to have had a video of this. I really would, because I was loving, didn't raise my voice, wasn't angry, you know, on this thing. But I stopped and I looked over, and basically I said, look, we got to straighten something out here. And I said, and again, I wish it was filmed. You would have just thought, that's so good. You should make a video, a marriage video out of this or something there of just how to handle it. Because I just basically looked at her and said, from now on, if I say something, that's how it is. And as calm as I just said it, I mean, I honestly, I'm not sure. I was just that sweet, that tender. There was nothing out of line. You couldn't imagine it. And all of a sudden, I looked over at Jean, and she stares at me for a moment, and she bursts out in tears. She actually starts, what have I done? What did I just? And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, wow. I had no idea how important this conversation was. You know what I mean? Because I'm thinking, we just need to settle this right now. It's an easy thing. Just settle it right now. This is how it is. I mean, I knew her well enough. You don't want to be a handpecker. You don't want to be out handpecking your husband. I certainly don't want to be a handpecky. So let's just fit. And there she is crying. She's sobbing. I mean, literally there, her head, fortunately, she caught it, but it fell off of her shoulders, and she caught her head in her hand and kept it stuck on, but otherwise it was, and somehow or another, I don't know how, but we kind of picked up and moved on. But that was my concept, and I literally there, I thought, this is what I'm here for. I don't know what her problem is, but we need to fix this thing, and I'm really thinking we're doing a favor. This is important stuff. I was like the guy, maybe heard the story, you know, of 150 years ago that he gets married and they're on their honeymoon and he's on his donkey pulling their, you know, ox cart down the road off. And as they're going, the donkey just sits down on its own. And the guy sits there. He reaches behind, pulls out this buggy whip, and he just starts thrashing there, the donkey. And get up. I didn't tell you to stop. You get up. Don't do that again. That's one. And the donkey gets up and goes on. A little while later, the donkey sits down again, and he pulls that buggy whip, starts lashing, whapping that thing away, and he says to him, "What are you doing? I did not tell you to stop. You get going. That's two." And he, you know, yelling at it, the donkey gets up, and moves on. A little while later, the donkey sits down a third time. At that time, the guy reaches back, pulls out a shotgun, blows the donkey away. At which time, the woman, the wife, she just loses it. She just starts screaming and, you know, crazy. And he looks over at her and he says, "That's one." And, but to me, basically, I mean, I thought that's being head. Whatever you got to do to establish your role was what it was all about. And I think, unfortunately, I think a lot of people think that. I think now how I got that and how, I mean, I love the Lord. I wanted to please God. I was zealous for him. I was passionate about him. But somehow or another, in my concept, I thought that was being head. And of course, you realize it's not. That is something, they're not head at all. That's being head by power or fear or threat or anger or hostility. That's a forced subjection in one way or another. That's carnal man's concept of being head. That's not godly whatsoever, you know, here. at all. I remember one time years ago, Jean, we're talking, I don't remember what brought this one up, but she said, you know, sometimes I'm afraid of you, you know, and or I'm fearful of you or something. And I looked at her, and I hit her. I looked at her, and I said, what? I mean, are you serious? And I mean, I'm saying, have I ever touched you? Have I ever made a fist? We've never been yellers or screamers or door slammers or, you know, and I'm sitting there, I said, have I ever? And I go down this whole list of behavior that to me, what I would think makes somebody afraid. And I'm looking at her, and I said, have I ever, have I this? Have I ever done any, why would you ever say sometimes you're afraid of me? And she said, you have a look sometimes. And as soon as she said that, I realized I did. I just can't voluntarily do it. But I had this look that was almost like, don't push me. We could go over the edge here. You know, something could, you know, I mean, it was just, and I realized I had this, and that's all I ever had to use. I mean, I could have that something where, and she would back off, or the kids would back off. Somehow or another, I never had to yell, never had to scream, never had to throw anything to get to the next thing to get control. But I had a way of achieving the objective of being in control. And here, when there's something there that happens where we confuse any of that stuff with headship, we've misunderstood the scriptures. Because we're told here, that we're told exactly what it means, that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So we're giving there, here's our mentor. Here's exactly what it is. It's not left to me to define it. It's not left to me to look at it. He is my model. He is the one that says that here is headship. In Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Mark 9:33 or 35, it says, he said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. Luke 22:25. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, that they may exercise authority upon them. They are called benefactors, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that does serve. You see, Jesus, he is head by saviorhood. He is there, you know, he is there by love, by mercy, by grace, by patience, by long suffering. He is a model for us of mercy and of grace. He's the model of self-sacrifice. He's the model of the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. And when you look there, and so with him, you know, headship, you know, comes down there to where, you know, that we look there as Christ is the head of the church. You know, when we look there, I mean, none of us, you know, did we meet him, and did he, you know, just whap us up against the wall, knock us crazy, and sit down there and say, you want to fight, you know, and as so much as a thing. He sat there. He doesn't want fear. He is willing to wait. He said, I don't care how many years it takes, and be patient and loving and long-suffering to where one day you look, and I am head because of the fact you make me head voluntarily. I mean, right now, if Jesus wanted, he could pick us up and flick us to China. He could do anything he wanted. All of a sudden, we land, and every one of them will say, okay, you win. But that isn't how that he wants to win, because we gave him the throne, because he earned it in our heart, in our life. And he's willing to take all the time it takes to do that. Years. I mean, many of us, we've known years and years and years, yet we still, because we take his patience for permission to go on. He's so gentle, he is so loving, he is so long-suffering. But here the Lord looks at us and he says, the husband is head, but as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. And the responsibility that is now is given, he says, so ought men to love their wife. That word is agape, as you may be familiar. And here Paul, then he defines love, because many men say, I love my wife. You want to tell me I don't love her? What do you mean? Who gets, you know, I mean, the greater portion of my life, my assets, my time. I mean, she wants a house. We got to find a way to get out. She needs this. She needs that. What do you think I've been doing all these years and things? But here, when somebody says, I love them, and then they give the evidence of stuff over here or accomplishments they have. Here it tells us there that isn't the definition. Husbands, love your wife as Christ of the church gave himself for it. And he says, number one, that he might sanctify it. And here the very first thing that love does is love there, it sanctifies the object of its love. And the word saint, sanctify, holy, holiness, they all come from the same root word, essentially, but it means set apart for sacred use. When something is holy, when something is sanctified, it is now something there that a man is to look at his wife, sanctify his wife, that is, he is to set her aside as his greatest accomplishment, as his greatest work, his joy and his crown. Jesus looks at the church as his bride and his greatest energy, his greatest effort, the greatest object of anything that ever gained his attention. He created the world, spoken him into existence, but he doesn't love it. He loves that was just a platform that he used to put his bride on and there to love her and to win her love. But the thing is that happens is that in a marriage, there what is to happen is that a man is to sanctify his wife. He is to set her aside as the chief object of his life. And I think a lot of people, I know when I got married, I did not realize that. I did not understand that. You know, I imagine, how many of you got married and you're just kind of a typical church wedding? Most of you probably did. Where you basically, groom's family on one side, the wife's family on the other, and the whole church thing. That's actually an old English tradition. It's a wonderful tradition. And what it is really all about, and the way the design of the whole thing, when you look at it, is that you get this whole setting there where the people actually, in fact, just in the royal weddings, everybody that's seated literally is like they have the family on one side, the family on the other, and then the heads of the family and the closest to the bride, closest to the groom, are situated in the rows after them, and then uncles and aunts, and then cousins and friends and the closest things. And at the side, she will have her maid of honor. He will have, the best man and their closest friends and dearest people to them all around them. But it's something that in a wedding, what occurs is that everybody comes in and they're all kind of seated. It used to be, again, some weddings where every seat in the house, literally with a royal wedding. I don't know if you ever followed any of those. Some of them are incredible because they've had arguments and problems. Like, what do we do? Like when... Prince Charles and, now getting remarried, and then now where do all these other people sit, and how are they? And literally, they measured out, if you ever read about it, from where the bride was to every seat in inches there in terms of where people were sitting and prioritizing their closeness. And what it was, but in the original, the way that the wedding was designed is that, of course, you go in, people call or come in and they're seated according to their relationships. Then they open the doors and out come, the maids of honor, the men's party, the groomsmen will come out. And then they will all stand there. And then the bride and her father, then they change the music and they open the doors and the mother of the bride stands and then everybody else stands. And then the wife, as she then walks down the aisle, she then now, or the bride, she then passes up all of these people, row by row. And, where she's ahead of, here's the guys, all of the kids in the neighborhood he grew up with, and then his school buddies, and then his fraternity brothers or whatever, and then his brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts, and then pass up mom and dad. And then she ends up passing up absolutely everybody. And then she stands next to the groom. And there as she would stand, then part of the ceremony. We actually, when we got married, we did the kind of the old traditional, thing, with the these and the thous, I take thee and thou and all of this. And we had a rehearsal. We went through all of this. And one of the lines in it was, forsaking all others, I pledge thee my troth. And it's interesting. We actually had a little bit of counseling with the pastor before, but not much. And nothing was really kind of went on, I remember particularly. It was just kind of, hi, how you doing? Here's what we're up to. But so nothing is really said. And then we have this rehearsal, and then they say, I repeat this, like I know what it means. Never heard the word, but I said it. I didn't mind. At that point, I'll say anything. I want a woman, so you want me to say something? Just tell me what to say. All I want to know is the other party, I want to get the woman, okay? So you want me to wear the outfit? I'll wear the outfit. You want me to do whatever? In fact, the year I got married, I was in 12 weddings. I was tired of weddings. I didn't want to be in another wedding. But anyway, so by this time, I didn't care. They went, what do you want about it? I don't care. I had one thing in the wedding. I wanted chocolate cake. I couldn't stand the wedding cakes back when we got married. They were like they made them like 5 years before the wedding. They were like terrible. But at any rate, I want a fresh chocolate cake. You can put whatever color you want in the house. Everybody loved it, by the way. But anyway, that's all I want. That was the only condition. I want chocolate cake and the woman at the end. In between, you can do whatever you want. So anyway, that was basically it. And I'll stand through another one of these things if I get the prize. I never got the prize before. You know, I got right up even next a couple times, close to the prize. Now I get the prize. And so here, though I'm there forsaking all others, I pledge thee my troth. And again, I didn't mind saying it. I had no idea what it was. In fact, the closest thought to me, a troth, I think it's a thing a pig eats out of. Or something, I'm not sure, but like, I don't have one. If I ever get one, I pledge it to you. You got it. Keep your eye out, you know, or something. I mean, I had no idea what I said. But the thing is that word is Old English for fidelity, is what it means. And now there's actually a statement that what happens there in a marriage where a man is saying, forsaking all others, I pledge thee my troth, my fidelity. He is now saying, as you walk down that aisle, you passed up every relationship in my life. All my friends, my neighbors, my brothers, my sisters, cousins, uncles, aunts, grandmas, grandpas, mom, dad, everybody. And now you are front and center, and I am forsaking all other relationships in the world. You are now number one. Everybody, please kindly step back one row. I'm now giving her that place in my life. And that I didn't do. I didn't understand that. I had no idea, you know, what that meant to put somebody in that place. In fact, when we got married, I came back from our honeymoon and went right back basically to life as it exactly was kind of before. Only now I had a woman there in our own world. But we get back from our honeymoon, and on Monday nights, you know, we had a bunch of guys. A friend, one of the guys, he had a volleyball court, a sand volleyball court in his yard. And we'd play two-man volleyball on Monday nights. We've been doing it for a long time. And so Monday night, come back from the honeymoon, I'm walking out the door with my gym bag and I'm heading out to go play volleyball. And as I'm going out, Gene says to me, where are you going? And now, mind you, we're actually engaged for 9 months. We've been engaged, you know, for almost a year, actually. And she, all the way through, she knew what I did Monday night. There wasn't a secret. Monday nights I played volleyball. Always had. And now I'm walking out, and she says to me, where are you going? And you know, you gals, you know how to say it. It's not just the words you're saying. It's more like, where do you think you're going? You know, you know, sort of, it's kind of like, well, what do you mean, where am I going? And what do you mean, where am I going? You know where I'm going. It's Monday night, volleyball. You know, you know how to get in our head. You know how to mess with it without, and it's very seductive. It's very creepy, actually, but you get in there. And where are you going? And I said, I'm playing volleyball. What do you mean, what I'm doing? And, okay, have a nice time. Like, try to have a nice time. I just messed with you, buddy. You know you're in trouble when you're driving down the road and the conversation is still going. Yeah, what do you mean? I know where I'm going. Am I not thinking right? Volleyball, Monday night? I'm not changing anything. What did she do? Why did she say? I mean, it honestly bothered me for maybe 5 minutes. I recovered, you know, pretty quickly. Okay, whatever. That's her problem, not mine. So, and I go. Thursday night, I'm walking, gym bag in my hand. I had a couple of things. We're both in college, both taking a lot of courses, very busy, had jobs. Our day from morning up, boom, but I had two things. Monday night, playing volleyball. Thursday night, I'm walking out the door, gym bag in hand. Where are you going? Again. Thursday night, well, I met at the Y. I played the handball. If you remember, it was before racquetball. There was a thing called handball, and that's a long time ago. And I played a lot of handball. And I'm walking out. I went to the Y Thursday nights, handball night. I said, well, I'm going to play handball. It's Thursday night. Okay. Have a nice time, you know, again. And here you go off. And you know, and what is happening here? What did, you know, why you get married and all of a sudden you women, you change all the rules. You don't discuss this thing beforehand. You don't say, by the way, have a nice time and get it over with. No, it's, you don't sit there and say, by the way, the volleyball, handball, goodbye. Have a nice party. Tell the guys, I won't be back here, you know, or something. You don't do that. You never discuss it. You just go, oh, everything. And then all of a sudden you change the rules. And here I come home with this thing. Well, one morning, you know, I get home late sometimes, but one morning, Jean, and kind of, she'd had the pillow, she kind of pulled it up over it, and under her pillow is the biggest knife we own, kitchen knife. I'm sitting there, look, I can't, Jean, knife in bed, you know, and she turns to me and she said, oh, I'm sorry, you know, and I said, what is a knife doing in bed? And she says, well, a lot of times, you know, it's, you know, I'm home alone and I hear noises outside and I get kind of afraid. So I just put a knife there. And then, but when you get home, I always put it down under the bed. And I didn't wake up last night. And, you know, there, and so there it was. I rebuked her. I said, hey, God will take care of you. Don't you trust the Lord? You know, I mean, I gave her and said, I could have cut my lips wanting to kiss you or something. What are you doing with it? And I didn't realize. I'm just thinking I got married, and they change all the rules. And then one time I'm complaining to the Lord about this. What are they doing to me? And then the Lord, she didn't change the rules. Yes, she did. No, she did. Yes, she did. No, she changed the rules. And the Lord said, no, you changed the rules. I didn't change the rules. Believe me, I did not change the rules. I would have known if I was doing that. No, you changed the rules. When? When you gave her your troth. You know, and then that's the troth. The troth is that you now looked at her and you said, you move ahead of every other relationship. She is now number one. You're asking everybody to take a step back, and you didn't do that. You didn't put her ahead. And sadly, a lot of women, that's what they're, many, many women I've watched through the years, they never know where they're at really with their husband. They don't, they're always kind of, what pew am I in? You know, right now it's his job, right now it's this, or it's his buddies, or it's sports, or it's something. And they're always moving back and forth trying to find their place in the church while he's there, rather than his first thing is to do whatever it is to say, you're my priority, you are ahead of everybody. You don't have to spend your life competing with these things and wondering where you sit. I remember one time, again, we hadn't been married a long time, but Jean told me, I was on the phone hanging up or something, and she says, you know, I like listening to you on the phone. I said, what? She says, yeah, I sometimes find out more about what you're thinking listening to you talk to your friends. I said, you were listening to me talk? I rebuke you for that too. You know, your dad, so, I mean, I'm upset with her that she's listening in on my private conversation, you know, with this. And it took me a long time to realize I looked at her and said, you are now supreme above all of these. But yet she was competing with them and didn't know where she stood, how it was. And one of the most important things, it doesn't mean that there aren't times in your life where the job or responsibilities or other things don't take you away. And that you, you know, and it don't take a busy time in a busy place within your life. But there, at the same time, until that wife knows, I know my place. He has done a wonderful job of sanctifying me. You know, with Jesus, you never get a busy note, you know, tone. You never get, hello, this is Jesus. Sorry, I'm not available right now, but if you'll leave your name and your phone number, I might call you back. Click. No, you don't get that. Every time, he has this capacity where his love, he hears, he responds, and that we're not on a list, a waiting list to get to him. And here where a husband looks there and he sanctifies his wife, I didn't know how to do that. I didn't do that. And to learn that and realize I need to sanctify her. Secondly, he then goes on. He says, not only to the husband there, that he would, if he says, I love her, that means I sanctify you. Otherwise, what does the love mean? Well, he defines it, that you sanctify her. And then secondly, you cleanse her. And that is that when, you know, one of the things about the bride of Christ, as you know, that is that here a person with Jesus, you never feel so loved, so clean, so accepted, so washed, you know, as a person ought to feel in Jesus' presence. There's some around, and we can have everybody else think something about us. If you know anything about a relationship with the Lord, you know he loves you. You know you get around him and his blood cleanses you. He washes you. He forgives you. He cares. And here Jesus, Paul tells her, he says that if you love your wife, you will not only sanctify her, you will cleanse her. There will be something about the way that she is in your presence that there's no one loves her like you. Nobody cares like you. No one has the attention span as you do. And sadly, I think that a lot of women, my observation, a lot of women, that's not how they feel. They don't feel clean. They don't feel accepted. And a lot of men, I think sometimes they treat their wife. I know growing up, one of the things that grew up, there's three boys. My dad was a Scotsman, and he was kind of a driven. He was a strong dad and a strong leader. But one of the ways, and if you play sports, one of the things that coaches are, and played a lot of sports, and coaches have a way of spurring you on by you didn't give it your all. You could do it, but if you wanted to do better, you could. It was all right, but they would always leave a little short to try to motivate you to try harder. Do a better job. You're not up to your performance. You're not fulfilling your potential. And it's almost driving people, not by you're good enough, but by saying you're not good enough. But if you want to be good enough, go perform better. And that works in the world. That works in sports, maybe. It works in jobs. It works in moving through careers. It doesn't work in a relationship. But a woman should never feel so accepted, so loved, so clean. And sadly, a lot of women, they don't feel pretty enough. They don't feel that they're good enough cooks. They don't feel enough that they're sexy enough, they're a good enough lover, or they're a good at something there, if she can go make a meal and, hey, how was it? And you look around, well, honey, wow. Look, nobody got sick tonight. That was good, or something. You're coming along, or something. But rather than just, we think if we just stop, if we accept things as they are, they won't try anymore. So they could always be a little better. They could always try a little harder. They never quite measure up. They don't look quite as good as they could. They don't cook quite as good as they could. The house isn't quite as clean as something is always not good enough. And again, that's maybe the world it is, but then say you always fall short. But that's not when somebody cleanses. Since we live down in Orange County, and we do a lot of flying, and it's interesting when you land in John Wayne Airport and you walk through the airport, and it's something there. I mean, we're all over the country. We're just in Philadelphia. You landed in Sacramento yesterday, and you get off. There's like cowboys and stuff, and everybody with blue jeans and things getting off. You go to Philadelphia, and it's mafia world, and people are just loading their guns and walking out or what? No, but I mean it's just a tough. You go all over. I'll be in Denver next, but when you land in Orange County, it's like there's an ordinance. Something, women. These Orange County housewives. I've never seen the movie, or the TV show, but I can imagine. There's an ordinance. You have to have long blonde hair. You got to be skinny. There's an ordinance. You can pass through Orange County, but you can't stay, unless you. This whole thing. You just look. Where did all these women come from? And of course, it's also number one capital in the world. For plastic surgery. But the pressure, you look at what these women are, because you can never be skinny enough, you can never be pretty enough, you can never something enough. You're always falling short, there. And you can't grow old. That's the worst thing. I don't care who you are, you grow old, you have to leave Orange County too. You get out. You gain weight. You're on probation. We'll give you, but we do have a lot of weight trainers here. You can get your own personal one. You get one. We'll give you a little probation period. If you can get back in line, you can stay, but do it. And there's this incredible pressure there on women to measure themselves. I mean, you can't get old. Like when I was growing up, my grandmothers, they were old and they didn't bother them. In fact, it was almost like they were glad to get, I don't know if they're happy to get old. But there was literally almost like a grandmother's club you joined or something. I can admit, now again, a lot of you wouldn't understand, you're not that old, but my grandmothers, both of them, I don't know where you do it, how it happens, they had blue hair. I'm serious, blue hair. I don't know where you get blue hair. I don't know why they did it, but they had blue hair. Any of you, blue hair grandmothers? Nobody, a few of you. oh, you have blue hair. Well, then you know. No, I'm just kidding. No, but it was like, and then both of my grandmothers, their outfits. There's a store, it must say Grandmothers Anonymous, or something, where they go. They had all these, they had these print, little teeny, teeny flowers on their, and they were trimmed with doilies, you know, kind of a thing that they wore. They grandmothers, they got old, they got blue hair, they wore doily flowers, you know, they just had them. And then also, I can remember, because you're a little kid, my grandmother's shoes. I'll never forget my grandma. They were like army grade stuff. They were black, heavy, you know, shoes, and what they called a high heel was, I mean, the heel was, it was a full heel, you know, thing. I mean, they were, I just remember seeing those shoes. I mean, you could fall over, though. The shoe would bring you back up. I mean, it was something there. I mean, it was, but you got old, and it was fine to get old. There was no problem with it. My grandfathers loved them, and, you know, and with it to where, and sadly, you know, men, you know, they're, I don't know whether it's this whole world of TV and Hollywood and New York and Paris and Rome that's just infiltrated the country in ways. But a sense there was somebody who looks at, I love you. We're growing old together. And we're going to enjoy growing old together. And all this pressure of being the other, that it's hard to, you know, sometimes just know what it is, time to let it go and say, Lord. And, you know, I mean, a Kay Smith used to always say, hey, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, there are no problem in the sense of do what you can, you know, with what you got to work with, but don't get obsessed with it. And, but a lot of times the one that sets the standard for that, you can't stop Paris and Rome and what everybody else thinks, but a husband can. A husband, when he looks there, I love you. You are as precious to me as things can come. And, how important that is. Heard a story of a woman married to a very hard-to-please husband, and she just couldn't make him happy. And finally, one day, she just determined, I don't care what I got to do. Today, I'm going to bless him. And she prays and asks the Lord how to do this and everything. And then she goes to her husband, and she says, honey, what would you like for breakfast this morning? And he's reading his paper, and he kind of growls back to her, and he said, I want coffee, black, toast. I want grits, sausage. I want two eggs. I want one scrambled. And I want one over easy. And so she's okay, darling. She goes in there. She gets the coffee and the grits and the toast and everything just right. And she gets the two eggs. One scrambled. One's over easy. And then she goes and puts in front of his plate. Sits in front of his there. And he pulls the newspaper back. And he looks at her. Stares at her for a moment. Looks back at her. Looks back down. And he says, well, I'll be. If you didn't scramble the wrong egg. You know, but sometimes there's women that feel no matter what I do, he'll find something he didn't like about it. Something that could have been done better. But here, Jesus is never that way. Never coming to us and say, you know, you could be a better Christian if you meant it. You know, you lie to me all the time. You tell me you're going to be better. You tell me you're going to fix this. You're going to tell me you've been telling me that, not for days or weeks or months or years, but for decades. And look at you. He never does that. He loves us and he's patient. And also, he says, not only love, it sanctifies, not only it cleanses, but he also says there that it with the washing of water by the word. And that is there that the husband is the priest of the house. He's the washing of the water. He is the one, you know, with the word of God. He's the one that's to be the spiritual head of the home. And it doesn't mean that mom isn't a full participant. I mean, when our kids were growing up, Jean, oftentimes I'd be in and out. Nights could be busy. She many times put him to bed. I would still try to, when I got home, try to go in, maybe lay by their bed, maybe sing a chorus or something, have a word if they were still awake. But oftentimes I may be gone and she may be having devotions around the table with them. But there's something that a family knows if the father is the spiritual head of the house. If he's the one that he is, we're in church. Not because mom gets us up. Oh, she may be getting up and helping everybody get dressed and stuff, but she is the one there that is doing maybe a lot of things, but he's the one they know, dad is the head of this home spiritually. He is the one that has the care and the concern for the Lord. And many people just leave the spiritual, you know, life to the wife. Let her do it. And kids grow up and they subtly know, well, you know, that manhood is not spiritualhood. with it. But when there is something where the man leads, it affects. You know, the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and so shall thy household. When there's something there that a man knows his role, and he knows what it is to lead. And then Paul simply says there, then he goes on there, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of the word. And then he goes on and he says, now, he gives this incredible reward, or incredible, standard there. He says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. And here Paul gives, I think, one of the most beautiful illustrations in all the Bible. When Paul sits there and he says, you love your body. He says, when you say, I love my wife, Paul says, wonderful. Do you love your wife the way you love your own body? Very simple. And he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. He nourishes it and he cherishes it. And he says, and now he says, do you love your wife? He that loves his wife, that loves his own body. There, if you love your wife like that, you're in. No man ever yet hates it. No man ever yet, destroys it there. And the thing is, a good thing just to look there and realize how we love our own body and how amazingly patient we are with our own body. Maybe this morning a lot of you kind of woke up and in the process of sleeping overnight, maybe you woke up and your head's a little near your armpit. And where have you been all night, buddy, or something. And then maybe you got a little catch there as you inhale, whoa. Man, what happened? Something died in there last night. My breath is terrible. But what did you do? You got up. You went in the bathroom. You turned on the shower. Spent it back there a couple minutes, getting the temperature as best you could. They're real nice and comfortable. And then you climbed in the shower and took a shower. You washed. You took some soap. Maybe you even hummed. Maybe you even sang a little bit while you're in there. And yet, because you love your body. You didn't get it this morning and then take your body into the bathroom and say, you know something? You stunk yesterday. Now that you stunk last week. In fact, you stunk every week. In fact, you have always been stinking. That's all you do is stink. All I'm ever doing is washing you. I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting sick and tired of your stinking stink. You know something? This for that? Did you go turn? We're going full hot. We're just boom, 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 boom. Well, I'm going to burn it out of you. And you go throw your body in there. I'm going to teach you a lesson to stop this stinking stuff. No, we're amazingly careful, amazingly level, loving with our own body. We sit there. You look in your face in the mirror, and there you got some stubble going out there. Did you sit there and say, why do you do this? Every day, stubble, 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 stubble. I'm sick and tired of this stubble. You just stubble me to death. Every day, shave me. Every day, do all this stuff. Stop it. Just stop it, stop it, stop. No. Some of you look like you did that. Well, anyway, how loving we are to our own body and how we nourish it. Probably when you went through the line there and you kind of maybe even surveyed it ahead of time, with the smorgasbord type things, you always kind of want, at least me, I want to, what is there so I can pace out how much you can get out of the plate and I want the right amounts of everything on it so I can maximize the potential of this plate, or something. But we go through and we measure it out. And then you say, what's at the end? Is there dessert? Okay, what are they? Okay, and then get it. Oh, man, does that look like chocolate cake? Oh, I love chocolate. We better hurry through. I don't want the chocolate cake to be gone. Why? Because you nourish your body. You cherish your body. Nothing's too good for your body. And how we are with our own self. But meantime, what are we with our wife? Our wife comes along. She wants something. She needs something. Our wife comes and says, honey, I need $20. Beg your pardon? I need $20. You need, do I look like I got, am I a money tree? Do I look, what do you need, $20? Here, I'll tell you what, I'll shake. You did everything, you pick it up, whatever falls off, you can have all you want. Who do you think I am? What did you do with the $20 I gave you last month? You haven't even turned in one receipt for any of it. And now you want more? You want me to bless poor stewardship like that? What are you doing with all of the money? You know, or something, I don't know how we are. But here, when it's fishing season or something, and there's that new pole down there, we need a 4x4. Now I'm getting too close to home, so we'll move on. But anyway, so often for ourselves, we find it. But now there, when there's something there for our wife, he's there to we love her as we love our own body. Is there something there that we take care of? One time, many years ago, I was on staff at Calvary in Costa Mesa. I had found a place up in Twin Peaks. It was called the Monte Corona, and convinced Chuck and the board to go up and buy it so we could start the Bible college. It has since moved to Murrieta years later. But at any rate, went up there to start that. And at the time, we started looking for a house up there. And when we went looking around for houses, we actually found a home, believe it or not, was built by the construction class at the high school in town. You think a high school class builds a house? They actually talked to him, built it really well. The inspectors told me, I talked to him, checked with him, said it's actually very well built. They've got great, you know, construction classes, and everything is checked out by contractors. And so, but it goes out for bid. They can't just put it on the market, pick a price and sell it, because it's a government institution. They have to put it up for bid. And so we thought, okay. And now... you had to put a $1,000 cashier's check and your bid in, and it's a sealed bid. But then after the bid was done, they'd open all up. Then they open it up for public bidding. But you couldn't put in a bid publicly if you hadn't, first of all, done a private bid. And then you could only now, if you still wanted it, you couldn't just raise it by a dollar. You had to raise it by 5%. So it was very sharp in the sense of saying, we better get the maximum price that we can, you know, we can kind of afford. You know, what we think is then if we still want it after a way, I'm going to wait for somebody else and then up it by 5% more. My dad is helping me. I had a degree in business. My dad is a businessman. And I'm also Scottish. And you become Scottish because your parents are Scottish. That's kind of how it works. Both of my parents are Scottish, and I'm Scottish. And I don't know what you know about Scottish people, but I don't know if you know where the Grand Canyon came from. A Scotsman dropped a dime in a crack, and that's the next of it. We're tight. We're known to be tight. And my dad taught me how to be tight, you know, and stuff. I mean, in fact, my personal motto is, where there's a will, I want to be in it. And, you know, sort of thing, but I'm tight. So I'm sitting there working, what's the max I can do? My dad's helping me on this. And then also, I couldn't go the night that they had it. I was committed to speak someplace. And so my dad says, hey, your mom and I will take Gene and the kids up, and I'll represent you there. We got a hold of him. Can my dad do that? Yep. And so I said, we will do it. And so, okay, Dad, here's the bid. Here's the thing. What are we? And then what's the top price that we know with my income and balance, what I can afford to do? And he works it all out. We work it all out. Okay. So I go do my thing, and then I come home, and when I walk in the door, immediately I found out, I mean, Jean's singing. You know, she's happy. We got the house, and a nice little tune. But anyway, so I, of course, what did I want to know immediately? What did it cost? So I turned and I said, how much was it? And she said, oh, I don't know. That's between you and your dad. I said, well, you were there. You know, why don't you talk to him? I don't get into that stuff. Well, my dad's in the other room. He says, he's right. So I go. I said, Dad, we got the house. Yeah, I got the house. And then he tells me how much it is. I said, how much was it? And I got this blank look and he said, you okay? And I said, I don't know. You know, with it. I mean, it was over what it was. It wasn't a lot, but it was over. And I'm kind of, you know, there, you know, with it. And he could see that I was, you know, and he said, you all right? And I said, well, I don't know. And he looks at me, and I think, well, I'm waiting for him to say, but Mom and I are going to chip in. You know, he didn't do that. He was a Scotsman. So, you know, I'm waiting for him to do something there between the two. And he sees it. He says, Don, can I give you a little advice? And I said, well, I need that and something else probably. But okay, what do you got? And he says, Don, He that has a happy wife is a happy wife. Whatever that cost you, pay it. Because the alternative is really bad. But here was something, on one hand, it was, interestingly enough, we had that house for 4 years, and the value of it tripled when we walked away. And it was a wonderful blessing that came out of it. But it was something there that he was, that there's something, and so it's never, it wasn't really about the money. And I don't think that you'd get yourself in financial trouble. You should definitely be good stewards. And we were. It wasn't that big of a deal. But but when somebody looks and they realize there that I want to take care of somebody, I want to look there, you know, through her life and having loved and having shown that love. And it's interesting, a lot of men, they're very good initially in falling in love, of showing love, but they forget how to do it and they stop. I heard a story of a couple that they'd been married for 50 years, but they fought constantly and they never really kind of got along. And the kids, you know, kind of lived in this home of all this struggle, but they stayed together. Well, it came down to their 50th anniversary and the kids got together there and they decided, you know, we're going to get mom and dad, you know, a series of marriage counseling, you know, for a gift, you know, to help them with their marriage. And so they give them this gift at this young, real bright, well-known marriage counselor. And so they go in and sit down with this guy, and, you know, he starts talking to him, and he asks how they're doing. Well, the wife pours out her heart, and she gets teary, and you know, there, and he looks over to him, and he just grumbles, folds his arms, says, I don't know what we're doing here, and it went terrible. Couldn't have gone worse. And but anyway, okay, but this young guy, he goes, studies his books on, okay, what have I learned from them? How am I going to next session? And he lines it all up, what he's going to ask next session. She's there pouring out her heart, wanting to tell, what do we do? I want to do my part, but he's there. There's no problem here. You're the problem here, whatever, but nowhere. And it just goes, well, he goes, then he starts calling his professors. Then he starts getting everybody to get any help. And session after session goes, he gets nowhere. You know, with him, no response, nothing, and like a bump on a log. Finally, he comes down to the last one, and he's just desperate to have some breakthrough with this guy. And he sits there, and he comes down the last thing, and he's absolute failure. Nothing happened, no show of anything. And finally, there's the hour is up, the time is there to quit, give up on it. Got nowhere. And as he's getting up to walk around out and send him on, he turns there, and he just thinks of something. He says, "Wait a minute. Before we go, I got one more thing." He says, "What's that?" He says to his wife, "Come here." This young guy, here's this, you know, woman. And he says, "I want you to watch me. I want you to watch me study something." And there all of a sudden, this young guy, he takes this woman in his arm, turns her around, holds her head in his hand, around her waist, and gives her this great big kiss right on the lips, holds her there, her eyes spin open, you know, pulls her back up. And he looks and he says, "This woman needs this at least 3 times a week. Do you understand me?" And the fellow says, "I'll have her here Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." But I mean, a lot of guys, they don't get it. They don't know what it is to be able to look at somebody and to say, "You, I love you. Will you sanctify and you cleanse and you set apart and you lead?" It's not, you know, when somebody gets that, it's incredible on what happens. One time, you know, and I don't know if you know that, but the Lord comes and he looks at Adam. And there he is. The creation gone on. The animals were all there. Adam had named him. And he looks and he sees Adam there, and he's just kind of sitting there. And the Lord comes into the garden. He says, "Adam, I've been thinking. I have a plan." And he said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "Adam, I'm going to make you helpmate." "Well, what's that?" "A woman." "Well, what's that?" As if we've ever figured that one out. But anyway, he says, "I'm going to make you a woman." He says, "Well, what is that?" And he says, "Helpmate." And he says, she'll be an incredible cook and a gourmet, French, Italian, German, Chinese, Japanese, Mexican, you know. And this is before there were any French or Italian or Germans or anything. But she'll be able to cook anything incredible. And she'll be a homemaker. I mean homemaker. She'll pour the foundation, roofing, plumbing, electrical, the whole thing. She'll build you the most phenomenal thing. And she'll love gardening. Your garden will be like a park. She'll trim the hedges like animals. It'll be beautiful. She'll give you beautiful children. Beautiful children. And oh, she'll be a wonderful lover. Wow. Okay. And he says, but I have got what? But he says, but Lord, I got a question. He said, what's that? And he says, what'll it cost me? And the Lord says, well, a model like that will cost you an arm and a leg. He thinks about it for a moment. He says, well, what can I get for a rib? And the point of it is, in marriage, you kind of get what you pay for. When there's somebody that wants to go through and just, you know, with the cheapest way they can, one day they will present to themselves whatever it was they invested their life in. And somebody that that didn't want to go into the degree, somebody wants to go into this, and loving this way, and Lord, make me this man. I want to be this man. It'll cost you. But what you will get, Jesus looked and he says, to get you, it didn't cost me an arm and a leg. It cost far more. But I got what I wanted. I'm going to present to myself a glorious church who I loved, I interceded for, I washed, I cleansed, I remodeled, restored, redeemed. I'm going to present a wonderful thing to me. Cost me a lot. Worth everything it paid for. And when somebody looks and says, I want a model like that, God says, you'll get what you pay for. And as we close here, one of the things that just to share with you, very commonly things like this, you know, the wife is saying, I hope he's listening to this. The husband is hoping, I hope she heard hers. I want to tell you, I don't think the Lord answers a lot of prayers for the other one. As much as when we just look there and say, Lord, what have you spoken to me about today? What fits me? Not what fits him or what fits her. What are you telling me? That when you get in the car and drive, well, did you get your point, you know, or something? But when we're looking there and just being able to say, Lord, I want that. And I will pay. I want that. You'll present to yourself one day something pretty wonderful. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, what you created as well when you create a man and a woman in a marriage. And Lord, you just didn't create something that's just another business venture that maybe you get something and promote it well, sell it good, and it all just comes together and you're rich. Lord, you created in a marriage something that says it's not going to be any of your cuteness or your energy or your effort to have something beautiful here. It'll cost you your life. It'll cost you your all. And in exchange, you will get the most incredible gift back. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us that love, that kindness, that gentleness, that long-suffering. Lord, whether it's men to behead or it's women that would maybe look and say to their husband, I think I've been obedient. I got that down, but that was just the natural woman. I don't know that in my heart this submission has been there. Pray for me that I can become that wife. And maybe a husband that can look and say, you know, I loved you. I truly love you. But I don't know that I've sanctified you. I've compared you. And you're not in a world of comparison anymore. You're mine. I love you. I want to set you apart. You're not in competition. You have this place. But Lord, that we may learn these things and that you could strengthen us and that one day we would look at each other and only be able to smile because you're right in the middle of us, saying it's been a wonderful trip together. So teach us and strengthen us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.